Well, good morning and welcome. Thrilled to see you here this morning. We had a fantastic time on Friday evening. Some of you were able to be there, and I know some of you wanted to be and had other things that were going on, but I just want to encourage you. It was a great time to get together and pray and ask the Lord's blessing on some of the things that we're doing together as a church, particularly the outreach on the green that's starting up here very shortly. So just wanted to encourage you. We're hoping to do some more of those, so stay tuned. We'd love to have you take part in any of those concerts of prayer as you're able to. A couple other things I want to make sure that you know about and can participate in is, I know Heidi and Marie have coming up a graveside service on this coming Saturday. So that's going to be at 2 o'clock at the Prosper Cemetery. So it'd be very helpful to come alongside them and grieve with them, and we'd love to have you participate in that. And then in 2 weekends, not this coming weekend, but 2 weekends away, on Friday and Saturday, the 3rd and 4th of June, we're going to be having our next intro class. And this is for those of you who are new and just trying to figure out, okay, what's First Congregational Church of Woodstock all about, and I'd like to know more or get to know some people more. But it's also for those of you who've been here for a long time and haven't been to an intro class in a long time, and to not only be refreshed and encouraged, but also to meet some of the newer folks who are here. And I particularly need someone who could help us with cooking dinner for about a dozen folks that Friday evening. So if that's something that you like to cook and would like to be a part of that, let me know. That would be Friday the 3rd. We'll start with dinner at 6 o'clock and have a great time together Friday night and then Saturday morning. Also want to make sure that you know more about that Woodstock outreach on the green. They're doing the farmer's market Wednesdays from 3 to 6 p.m. every Wednesday, starting not this coming Wednesday, but a week from Wednesday. So that's when we'll start with the canopy for the church, and we do face painting and just have a wonderful time with the kids and families and individuals who are coming by. So if you'd like more information, please see me or Haley or Jeff Dedell or any of the folks on the outreach team. That would be great to have you involved in that. And the last thing that I wanted to mention is we've got Carol Nettleship's 90th birthday coming up. And so we're encouraging folks to send her a card, kind of have a card shower. And so you can look in the announcements and you'll find her address. If you can mail her a card this coming week, that would be fantastic. Well, let's prepare our hearts now to worship our great and glorious God. Please stand together with me and listen to God's word from Romans chapter 10. What does the word of God say? It says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So let us call upon the one true God, believing him in our hearts and confessing him with our mouths. O Lord Christ, we thank you and praise you that you indeed are Lord of all. We ask that you would help us now to sing your praises, to pray with passion, to listen to your word read and preached and receive it as your word indeed, that you might use it to change us and to transform our community. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's join our voices together with those here, but also with the saints all around the world as we sing hymn number 286, Worship Christ, the Risen King. Thank you. Thank you. You may be seated. So we come now to the law of God. We're going to ask you to listen as I read the summary of God's law from Exodus, the Ten Commandments, these things that God tells us we shall not do. But here's the problem. We all do them. You say, Pastor, I've never murdered anyone, never committed adultery, Well, Jesus tells us that to break one part of this law is to be guilty of the whole of it. And so this is not a time where we share the law of God so that we can say, well, yeah, we're doing pretty good. I mean, those other churches, they may not, but we're... No. This is something that as we listen and hear God's law, it ought to cause us to cry out, Lord, forgive me. Oh, Lord, forgive me. Forgive us. So that then, in hearing the gospel, we can rejoice in the wonder that He has. He has forgiven us. Hear now God's word. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers of the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. I'm going to ask you to now pray with me this prayer that's printed in your order of worship. Not because I don't think you can pray on your own, but because I find it helpful to pray some of these prayers that have stood the test of time and that so clearly articulate our sinfulness and need for Christ's mercy. Let's pray together. O Lord, merciful and mighty, we unworthy sinners come to you in humble repentance and confess how we have transgressed your holy law. We are guilty of sins of omission and commission, evil thoughts, improper words, and wrong deeds. Forgive our iniquity and shortcomings for the sake of the suffering and death of our Savior Jesus Christ. Let His obedience cover our disobedience. Let His righteousness atone for our unrighteousness. Great God and Helper, You alone can forgive. With all our hearts, we thank you for your boundless mercy. Grant us grace with which we might accept your gift of forgiveness with true faith and look upon the word of pardon as a message coming from you, assuring us and consoling our hearts before you. Let us treasure your forgiveness and freely extend it to others by the power of your resurrection. We pray in the name of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Please take a few moments now and pray your own prayer, making this your plea before the Lord. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This time we'll take the offering. Lord God, we thank you. We recognize that everything that we have, absolutely everything that we have, we've received from you, and we don't deserve it. But you tell us in your word that you delight to give your children good gifts. And so, as an act of faith, we return to you a portion of those things. Not just so that your name might be glorified in and through the ministry of this congregation, but also to demonstrate that we believe you are enough for us, that you give us everything that we need, and that we can trust you. So we pray that you would use these gifts, tithes and offerings, for your purposes, that you would multiply them and greatly enable us to proclaim your name here in Woodstock and throughout the Upper Valley and around the world. For it's in Christ's name that we ask it. Amen. If you'll turn in your order of worship to the back where there's a little box under the missionaries. Each month we focus on a particular missionary and some of the particular requests that they have mentioned and asked us to be in prayer for. And so I'd like you to keep that in front of you as we pray together. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your grace and mercy to us, that you have revealed to us the wonder of who you are, Lord Christ. Not because of anything in us, but because you have been gracious. And so, Lord, we thank you particularly for Steve and Mickey Thrall and our privilege of being able to help partner with them in the ministry to which you've called them. We thank you for their outreach to artists, particularly in France, but also the way that you've brought artists from all over the world to their ministry there outside of Paris in Normandy. Lord, we pray for Steve, particularly in his work as a teacher, as he teaches there locally, but also through the technology of Zoom and such things, is able to teach French-speaking students in Montreal as well. Lord, we pray that you would bless all of those efforts in his teaching, in the ministry of hospitality, and them providing a safe place of refuge for not only Christian artists, but also those who are exploring the God who they see all around them in beauty and wonder. Lord, thank you for the Thrall's ministry to help them to learn the name Jesus that is yours, that you are the God who's made everything and in fact given us any creative ability whatsoever that we might have. So Father, we pray that you would continue to work through the Thralls and the Christian Testimony International Ministry of which they're a part of. Work in and through them, Lord, we pray. Lord, we pray that you would also continue your work here at First Congregational Church of Woodstock. We pray for our upcoming outreach here on the town green. Lord, this is not just something that we do to reach a few kids here in Woodstock, but we pray that you would help us to be united as a congregation, to learn together what it means to love our neighbors and find specific and tangible ways to reach out and get to know them, to serve them, to put their needs and their interests above our own. Lord, we pray that you would not only bring many people to our booth and enable us to engage them in conversation, but Holy Spirit, that you would be working in them, preparing them. They might ask questions about you, that you would provide us with opportunities to talk about you and the ways in which you have so greatly blessed us. And that you might use these things, Lord, to draw men and women and boys and girls to yourself. We pray for our neighbors who are watching us do that together. We thank you for the open doors that you've provided to us with the Chamber of Commerce that was very unsure about having a church group on the lawn with the farmers market, and the way in which you have granted us favor and allowed us to be seen as a help to the community in this way. Lord, we pray that you would continue to build on that and not just allow people to think better of First Congregational Church of Woodstock, but even if they think horribly of us, that they might see you as you truly are. For it's our desire that they might all give you glory, praise, and worship. Father, we thank you for all of these things and the way that you have worked in and through us. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together for the affirmation of faith. We'll be reading from the Heidelberg Catechism. If you find yourself not sure if you believe what's printed in bold, then please don't just say them. But if this is what you believe, please say so by reading them out loud. Christian, what is our only joy and comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. What must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort. Three things. First, how great my sin and misery are. Second, how I am set free from all my sins and misery. Third, how I am to thank God for such deliverance. Let's sing together, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Please remain standing for the reading of Scripture. This from Romans chapter 6. "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present your members to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." Let's sing together, "Jesus, I am resting, resting." The words and music are in your order of worship. Let's sing together.
Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. Thou hast bidst me gaze upon thee, and thy beauty fills my soul. For by thy transforming power, thou hast made me whole. Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. Oh, how great thy loving kindness, vaster, broader than the sea. Oh, how marvelous thy goodness, lavished all on me. Yes, I rest in thee, beloved, know what wealth of grace is thine. Know thy certainty of promise, and have made it mine. Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. simply trusting thee, Lord Jesus. I behold thee as thou art, and thy love so pure, so changeless, satisfies my heart, satisfies its deepest longings, meet supplies its every need, compasseth me round with blessings, thine is love indeed. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. Ever lift thy face upon me as I work and wait for thee. Resting neath thy smile, Lord Jesus, earth's dark shadows flee. Brightness of my Father's glory, sunshine of my Father's face, keep me ever trusting, resting, fill me with thy grace. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart.
Thank you. You may be seated. Please turn with me to the book of Philippians. We've been walking our way through this book, usually looking at one, two, or maybe as many as three or four verses. But then what I've been trying to do is to every so often take a step back and look at kind of where we've been. So I'm going to be reading this morning verses 1 to 11 in chapter 2. Hear now God's holy, inspired word. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way in which you ministered in a particular time, in a particular place, through Paul and Timothy to the dear saints in Philippi. From Lydia down by the riverbank to the jailer who initially locked them up and put them in the rack, but then who ran to them and cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" Lord, we thank you that these very real people were used by you to make your name and glory known. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would awaken us, give us ears with which to hear and eyes with which to see these realities, these things that we can only see and hear by faith, but that are truer and realer than anything that we see with our eyes and hear with our ears. Lord, help us to not only believe that those things are true, that you are true, but that we would also live in accordance with that reality. We pray, Lord Christ, that you would help us in this, for it's in your name that we ask it. Amen. Well, it certainly feels like summer today. And as some schools have already finished, and some of you are out on summer vacation, others just have a couple of weeks left and are trying to hold it together during the last bit of school. Well, soon summer is going to be fully upon us, and your summer reading list, right, is something that you may or may not enjoy. But I remember one book and then movie that is a great summer read. It's The Count of Monte Cristo. You may remember the book or the movie in which this man is wronged, falsely accused, and put in prison. His name was Edmund. And Edmund works diligently to escape. And he finally escapes, and there's this dramatic scene where he wakes up on the shore, having escaped the prison that was out on the island, and has made his way to the shore and collapsed. And then he wakes up to find that he looks back and he's not in the prison anymore. He lived and is now free. And so there's this scene of his running along the beach and shouting for joy and being so excited, only to find that he's landed not just on any beach, but he's landed on a beach in which a bunch of pirates are taking care of one of their own who's been helping himself to some of the treasure and not sharing with the rest of the pirates. This scoundrel is named Jacopo. And so the captain of the pirates decides, well, this will allow me to show a little mercy. I'll have Jacopo and this new person who's shown up on the beach fight to the death. That'll solve the problem. But of course, he doesn't expect Edmund, who looks like he's barely alive, to be able to defeat one of his own pirates. But that's exactly what happens. But then instead of killing Jacopo, Edmund shows him mercy. He spares his life. And there, after his life is spared, Jacopo says this to Edmund, "I am your man forever." And true to his word, the rest of his life, Jacopo serves Edmund. He serves him as his butler, as his slave, as his protector, as all of these things, and everything about Jacopo's life from that moment on is all about Edmund and fulfilling that promise. But of course, the promise to be Edmund's man is not what saved Jacopo's life. It's this wonderful picture of the gospel, right? Is that Edmund spared him. He showed him mercy that he didn't deserve. And then as a result of having received that mercy, he pledges and then serves the rest of his life to Edmund. It's what we do with Christ. It's part of what Paul is getting at here in talking about our identity. It's not just about our behavior. It's not just about doing some good things or acting as befits Christians. I mean, that's part of it for sure, but it is the reality of the gospel that transforms us, that takes us from our previous identity of being pledged against God, of being traitors, of being those that want our own way. The thing about Philippians is that Paul has raised how some of the Roman Christians are selfishly ambitious, and so they're actually doing things to make it more difficult for Paul in prison there. And along with us, we read that in the first chapter and go, oh yeah, that's terrible. Those rotten Roman Christians, right? They're selfishly ambitious. Only to find out, whoops, in chapter 2 it turns around to us. And he goes on to explain the struggle with selfish ambition isn't just for some of the Christians in Rome. It's got a following in Philippi too. Dare I say, it's got a following in Woodstock and Lebanon and all of the Upper Valley and around the world. And so what we want to do is look at these 11 verses and wrestle with what does it mean for us to have our identity in Christ. That's how the passage starts, in talking about us being in Christ. If there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's anything of being united with Christ in his fellowship, in the tenderness and compassion, if any of these things are true of us, then here's how we're to act. It's not just about the behavior, it's about behaving as those who are Christ's men, Christ's women, Christ's boys and girls. And so this identity is the thing that we see being developed in all 11 of these verses. And the first thing that we'll find is for us to live rightly, we need to see ourselves rightly. It's not just a matter of saying, okay, you know, I was doing that, stop it, that's bad, I need to do this other thing instead. But all of our lives and all of the world around us tends to get this backwards. We think that who we are is determined by what we do. Right? We do this just as we're getting to know new people. Oh, you're new in town? Oh, what do you do? Right? So much of how we see people is by what they do. All right, we're here in Woodstock, right? Where we've got lots of big names, people of significance and import to the world around us, people who've made their fortunes and can afford to have a second or third home in Woodstock or the surrounding area. The haves, right? They have all of these things. And then the rest of us who are the help, right? We help take care of those second and third homes. Or we work at things that help support the folk, the tourists who come here. Or we come from any number of other places, but we tend to think about who we are as being defined by what we do. What's our significance? What is it that we contribute? But the scripture says, no, that's the wrong-headed way of thinking about this. If you want to understand what you're to do, look at who God has made you to be. And so we need to take the time to look at that. And the passage helps us to understand that what we do and the how and why flows out of or is supposed to flow out of who we are. And so we have this impassioned appeal to do the right things, to make his joy complete. But that all starts with us understanding the encouragement, the comfort, the fellowship, the tenderness and compassion that comes from specifically being united with Christ. He calls us to think and to love, to have affection that is ordered by who it is that Christ has made us to be, the freedom that Christ has won for us. That we're to be united in the same purpose, to be doing these things because of who Christ has made us. So, what does it mean for us to see ourselves as we truly are? Well, you might just briefly summarize that by understanding that we are sinners saved by grace who've now been united with Christ. So, the first thing. Do we see ourselves as traitors against a holy God? Do we understand that that's who we are to begin with? And that as traitors, we rightly deserve death? That, that Jacopo, as he laid there on the sandy beach with a knife to his throat, had lost. He had failed. And that the mercy that Edmund extended to him was just that. It was mercy. It was grace that he didn't deserve. Do we understand ourselves correctly as traitors against a holy God? And then to understand ourselves, if we have trusted in Christ, as saints who have been made whole and holy together with Christ. We're no longer the sinners that we used to be. You say, well, wait a minute. We still sin. Doesn't that make us sinners? Well, no. That's exactly the point of what the passage is talking about, is our identity is not in what we do. We are saints who happen to continue to still wrestle with sin. And we will until Christ comes again and makes us glorious, makes us to be and to do entirely consistent with what Christ has made us to do and be. We're traitors, rightly deserving death, but we're saints made whole and redeemed by Christ. We are co-heirs together with Christ, united with Him in this family of the Lord. Do we understand that that is our identity? That is really who we are if we're in Christ by faith. Rather than identifying ourselves with what we do or what we prefer or what we like or where our family came from or any other lesser thing. What the scripture tells us is that there are only two options in this regard. You are either united together with Christ and His people, or you're not. And we come to that union with Christ only by faith in Christ as our Savior and our Redeemer. So, which are you? What is that identity for you? Are you in Christ? Or are you still outside of Him? And are you acting like you are Christ's, if in fact you are His? The passage goes on to press this a little further. It's not only that we, to live rightly, we need to see ourselves rightly, but to understand that to see ourselves rightly at all, we must see Christ rightly. If we're united together with Him, if we're bound with Him, then who we are is tied up in Him. Who is it that Christ is? And we saw this last week looking at this second part of the song, the Carmen Christi, that is in this passage. That Christ is fundamentally, first and foremost, God Himself. If we, in our beginning, are sinners deserving the death that our traitorous actions make us fit for, then Jesus is God. That is the paramount thing of who Jesus is. It says in verse 6, who being in very nature God. We looked at how Jesus, in praying for His disciples in John 17, prays about the glory that He shared with the Father from before the world began. Jesus is not some secondary God. He's not a lesser God than God the Father. But God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are three in one, the same God. One God, three persons, eternally together. And so Jesus, by His very nature, is God. This is His identity. And because He has that identity, because He knows who He is as God, He's able to humble Himself. As the passage reads, to not grasp at showing His equality with the Father. Have you ever seen someone grasping at something, trying to make it theirs, but they can't quite get it? That's not Jesus. In His humbling Himself, in Him setting aside His divinity, in His emptying Himself, it's not the passage saying that He's less than God or that somehow He's not quite up to muster. No, he's not saying that deity is beyond Jesus' reach. What he's saying is that he has it, and so he doesn't need to grasp for it. Jesus is God. We saw that last week with this wondrous proclamation of what God says, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that term, Lord, is the same as Yahweh, God's self-revealing identity. He is who has always been. In Isaiah 45, we see this in God's declaration that He alone is God and there is no other, and that to Him and Him alone every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. And that's exactly what we see here in our passage, that the Father has raised Him up to that place that is above every other place and given Him the name that is above every other name, so exactly that every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is Jesus' identity. He is God Himself. He is the Lord. He is Yahweh, Jehovah, the faithful one, the covenant-making promiser who has secured His promise in coming and dying for us as His people. He is the one who has been exalted to the highest place and given the name above every other name. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the God-man who humbled Himself to save His people and who has now been exalted to live with us forever. He has gone to prepare a place for us, just as He promised His disciples. So if we're to see ourselves rightly as those who are sinners saved by grace, who have been united with Christ, and we see Christ as He truly is, as God Himself, we then see that we, made co-heirs together with Christ through faith in Him, are united together with God Himself. And that's the third point of this passage, is that we're united with Christ for this purpose, to bring God glory. You see how the passage wraps up? In talking about who Jesus is, as being exalted in the highest place and giving the name that's above every other name, that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the last phrase is to the glory of God the Father. This is the purpose, this is the point of all of Jesus' identity as God and His coming for us and making us co-heirs together with Him. We've been united together with Him and one another so that we might bring God glory. What does this mean? Well, part of what it means is that he goes on to explain that you were united with Christ not only in His glory, not only in His blessings, but also in His sufferings. That through bearing Christ's sufferings with Him and one another, we bring glory to God. How can that be? I mean, it makes sense to us much more that when we do well, that brings glory to us, right? We live in a culture that is awash with this, right? The bumper sticker on the van doesn't say, you know, my kid's crummy, so have grace on me, right? No, it proclaims to the world, my child is an honor student. Make way for my great van. They do well, and it brings glory to us. But what about when they don't do well? What about when they suffer? What do your coworkers say at the water cooler? Remember water cooler? Well, now you're all working remote, so you don't remember water cooler. What do they tweet about? Oh, poor thing. Did you hear about her daughter? Ah. She was embarrassed. Didn't get that job that she was going for. Oh, did you hear about her son? Oh, it's a shame. You know, he had so much promise, but he's still working at Maplefields. Wow. Right? I mean, we're surrounded by that all the time. And we know better. Like, hey, why are you cracking on Maplefields? Like, you know, they're real people there. They're working there. They're doing a good job. That's not something to for us to laugh about. But we know, right, that most parents aren't sitting at home saying, "Oh, I hope little Johnny grows up and pumps gas. That'll be great." No, because we believe the lie that our identity comes from what we do. We actually think that. And Jesus says, no. Your identity is not in what you do. Your identity is in what I have done. In who I am and who I have made you to be. This seeps in with even pastors. Right? We're not supposed to be this way with the world, right? But I go to various events and talk with other folks, and they say, "Oh, well, where are you a pastor?" "Oh, I'm pastor at the historic First Congregational Church of Woodstock. They've been faithfully proclaiming the Word of God for more than 200 years. "Oh, wow. How many do you have there on a Sunday?" "Well, you know, it's just 40 Christians." "We've been faithful for a long time." Right? We fall into this trap. Who am I? "Well, I'm a pastor. I do these things. I have this on my resume to show you. Aren't you impressed?" No, I am in Christ, and what He has done is enough. It's everything. And He has not only done these things for me, and for all who are in Christ. But He has gone to the Father and said, "Father, I've done just what You told me to do. I've gone and saved." Do you catch that language when Jesus is praying to the Father? "All that You've entrusted to me, I've brought back to You." Except the son of perdition, who was promised would betray us. "But You've entrusted these to me, and I've brought them to You. I've died for them. I've risen from the grave so that they may no longer be enslaved to sin and death." That's who we are. And the reason for that identity, the reason that we are given such incredible things in the gospel, is that God might be praised. That when Christ comes again, He will parade us as His bride before Satan and all the principalities of evil. "You dared to resist me? You dared to rebel against me? There is no grace for you, but look at my beloved bride. Sinners, absolute every one of them, but that I have redeemed, that I have saved, and that I am making glorious." So that for all eternity, we will only ever do exactly what we were designed to do, to obey God and to give Him the praise for it. So, how do we put to death this selfish ambition that still lingers there when we know all of these glorious things? This passage tells us that if we are in Christ, that old man is already dead. But we keep carrying him around. We keep allowing this corpse to decide what we're going to do when we choose to sin, when we follow temptation. We're acting like foolish dead people. But that's not who we are anymore. Christ has given us a new identity. And by trusting Him, we're able to lay aside these foolish things and ask Him to simply help us to obey Him, to honor Him, to glorify Him. We're able to encourage one another. No, you don't have to do that anymore. That's not who we are any longer. This is our identity, and it frees us to live all of life to the glory of God the Father. Oh, brothers and sisters, let us delight in Christ. Let us live out who we truly are in Him, so that he might receive all the praise and all the glory that he's due. Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you came to us when our identity was foul, sinner, rebel, traitor. When everything about us was set against you. And yet you loved us. And you died in our place. And you conquered death once and for all so that it could no longer have a claim on us. And even as we do experience death in this mortal life, that you, Lord Jesus, have said that that's nothing more than a nap. That for our loved ones who've gone before us, they are not gone, they are simply resting. Because you are coming back again, and when your trumpet is sounded and you call us by name, if we have already gone on to our graves, we will rise again, and all those who are still living will rise to meet you in the sky, Lord Christ, because you are faithful and true to your promise. You have gone to prepare a place for us, and you shall return again for us. Oh Lord, we pray that you would help us to live in that hope, to walk as those who are no longer sinners, but now sinners saved by grace, made saints holy in you, united together with you, Lord Christ. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to sing in response, hymn number 679, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus."
Thank you.
And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated for a moment. There are some delicious refreshments in the Billings room, and we hope that you'll stick around and enjoy some of those, but also to get to talk with someone and catch up and maybe share a prayer request. We'd love to have you stay. Thank you. Amen.